Was a recreation of our daily commute in Guatemala. On this trip, we started at the U.S.-Mexico border, where we spent about 10 days. Then we traveled to Guatemala, where we stayed for nearly 2 months. We had a week of free travel, and all ended up in Belize. We then traveled to Mexico City for 4 days, and following Mexico City, we went to Puebla, Mexico, for the final 2.5 weeks.
These are some of my thoughts about our time on the border. People cross the border for vacation, education, economics, drug trafficking, and to be with their families. Although many of us have become disenchanted, the American dream is very much alive. We hiked up to the wall on both sides and saw how it divided a landscape that was the same on both sides, like the Great Wall of China. We left water in the desert and talked to U.S. Border Patrol through the Mexican side of the fence. The same company designed both this wall and the wall between Israel and Palestine. We talked to people who had just jumped and been deported just hours before, some planning to jump again and again until they made it. Others who were indigenous, did not speak Spanish, and were completely confused by the authorities around them. They had been processed, yes, that's the term, perhaps in the detention facility we visited. The facility had a soccer field, the same menu as the military, and a tuberculosis treatment center. The border is also marked by the maquilas, or factories rising out of NAFTA's implementation. We visited a tomato packaging plant. The boxes said they were grown in the US, which is true, but they were shipped to Mexico for packaging before coming back. Maquila jobs are prized along the border, and workers' unions are starting to organize. Two organizations, Cafe Justo and Douglas Prieta Trabaja, addressed immigration not through border security, but by narrowing the economic gap. One was a coffee cooperative, the other a community garden. Their work was not nearly as lucrative as the $50,000 salary of a Border Patrol agent, but they addressed the root cause of immigration on the border. Ultimately, there is fear on both sides. Our Mexican guide never walked in Arizona without his papers. The agents we met at Border Patrol never ate out on the Mexican side of town. The borderlands is not only where two countries come together, but rather a culture of its own. I am not ashamed to be American, but eager to be an American that sees unconditional humanity.
One of the most intense moments of the trip was in Agua Prieta, Mexico. We were in Agua Prieta visiting a woman from the church, and we're in the middle of hearing about how her husband is working in the US and she is in Mexico, raising her 5 children single-handedly, when people in our group began screaming. Looking out the window of the house, we saw 3 men heavily armed with all kinds of guns. They were making their way up to the front of the house, and our guide, Miriam, sternly told everyone to stay inside and to be quiet. The drug cartel of AP had come to visit. Miriam left to talk to the men and asked what the problem was. They insisted that they had come in the house because they got a call about 2 unusual vans that had come to the neighborhood. In Agua Prieta, there is typically little violence because there is only 1 cartel of power. Miriam explained that our group was visiting in peace and were from a Mennonite school in the United States. They emphatically explained that they needed to come in, Miriam repeated that they were not allowed in the house and that they would have to trust her. After a few tense minutes, the men left. She informed us that we were safe, and later that day, we learned that the night before, the drug cartel's leader had been shot, and now there is a power struggle as to who will become the new leader. A neighbor must have called and alerted the cartel that there were American vans, and the cartel was suspicious and wanted to eliminate any potential threat. During this whole encounter, I felt a sense of calm and an urge to pray. Our whole group reflected later upon the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. In a way, I am thankful for this experience because it was a good reminder to all of us that both in life and in death, we belong to God. As the trip progressed, I am becoming more confident that the Lord travels with and before us and has a plan for each of our lives.
So I'm going to be talking about the spiritual journey on the trip, and I will read part of a journal entry that I wrote back in February while we were in Guatemala. One of my main goals for this semester is to form a strong relationship with God. Over the past few weeks here in Guatemala, I've been turning to God for everything. If I feel stressed, frustrated, alone, or homesick, God is the first one I turn to. Wherever I go, whether it's at home, school, or on weekend trips, I feel like God is always watching over me, giving me the strength, health, comfort, and safety I need to help get me through these next couple months.
In Guatemala, we had class for 4 hours in the morning from 9 to 12. In the afternoon, we gathered as a group for cultural speaker or a visit to another organization in the area. On weekends, we had a few trips, which included going to Chichicastenango, Tikal, and Santiago Atitlan.
I'm going to read a poem that we all read and read a short journal entry that I wrote during the trip. This poem is entitled Juana and written by a former EMU student, Deborah Good. Juana, she is like the mountains, dark, worn, beautiful. Beautiful in the deep, inner spring sort of way. And strong too, living her life as big as possible in the small, dirt-floored kitchen of an indigenous woman's world. She has 100 some tortillas a day to spin and pat out, like a potter with a potter's wheel. And she smiles as I try, the dough lying awkward and lopsided beneath my educated fingers. There is no one in her society, 20 and single, like me. And yet, she tells us it would be better never to marry, and certainly not at 14, as she had done so many years ago, melting hopes of study and adventure in places outside this dirt-floored kitchen of an indigenous woman's world. And so this morning, 1 week later, I light a candle for her, because life is just so unfair. Sometimes, and because on the day that I graduate from college, she will spin 100 some tortillas, wash her husband's clothes, and endure his anger when it comes. She, Juana, strong and beautiful as the mountains. Week 7. Juana is beautiful, and Deborah has captured something I think about every time I look out the bus window when we travel. How I will be home in 2 months, in 2 years, but that woman in the indigenous skirt will be doing the same thing she is doing now. She will walk miles every day, get on and off that dangerous bus, and carry all those pounds on her head every single day between now and then. Oh, how different my life is than her. Am I supposed to feel guilty for where I live? Because I do. I could get rid of everything I own, but I still have more. A sturdy house, helpful parents, and a car to get me places. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and that's not something that anyone else can tell me but our Lord.
In Guatemala, Becca and I, as Spanish majors, had the opportunity to take 2 specialized classes at Casa Semilla, the seminary and language school in Guatemala City where our group studied. The first class was Latin American literature, and the second was violence, peace, and justice in Central America. I'm going to read a journal entry that I wrote on February 18 as we were in the midst of this second course. Our teacher, Hector, has an incredible story of his own. He had to flee the country and go to the US because he was accused of communist activities. All it took at the time of the armed conflict was an accusation to end up in jail, except he told us that usually the accused were tortured and killed rather than jailed. When he told the police that he wasn't a communist, he was a pastor who preached the gospel. They told him that preaching the gospel was a communist activity. Only recently, one of Hector's students asked him to talk to her dying father, who had something that he wanted to confess. Hector went to talk to him, and the man confessed to throwing live people out of helicopters into the jungle, the ocean, or active volcanoes. He wanted to be told truthfully if God would forgive him for what he had done. Hector told him, "Sí, Dios te ama." Yes, God loves you. If Hector hadn't had the opportunity to go to the U.S., he would have probably been killed too. He pointed at the whiteboard where he'd written 250,000 dead, 1 million without a home, 50,000 disappeared, and said, "The people who couldn't leave, here they are." It was an odd feeling to look at him standing there in our classroom and realize how easily he could have been one of those statistics.
I too studied Spanish at Casas. My class was one of the basic level learning classes, and I shared my learning time with one of my friends, Isaac. I will also be reading an excerpt from my journal. This one comes from a rather frustrating day trying to learn Spanish. Today I hated Spanish. I sat in my chair and stared at the foreign scratchings on the whiteboard, and a heavy sadness came over me. I wanted to learn. I was trying so hard to understand. My teacher, sitting there explaining something about foreign language in a foreign language, was beginning to see my I was beginning to see my frustration and failed efforts. Tears were breaching, and I was trying to choke back whatever dignity I felt like I had left. I couldn't do it. They started to flow. The look on my teacher's face of what is happening was one of many things I was trying to avoid while holding back my flood of frustration. At this point, I couldn't hide much. There are three of us in this room, my teacher Melissa, Isaac, and myself. Isaac knew. He gave me a gentle pat on my back, and a rush of compassion and understanding fell on my heart. "I can learn Spanish," I thought to myself. "Where the Spirit of the Lord resides in me, there I can find my capability to learn and love this language." As tears were still flowing from an overwhelming of emotions and thankfulness for my light bulb moment, I started to call out grammar rules and vocabulary. Even though not all of my answers were correct, I was willing to look past my errors, and lastly, I was enjoying what I was doing. I had plenty of moments to be thankful for the Lord and where he has been in my life, but I can't thank him enough for turning that three-person classroom to a class of four.
To illustrate some of these challenges we faced as language learners, this next skit will recreate some of our common mistakes in Spanish and then directly translate them into how they would sound in English.
¿Qué hiciste este fin de semana?
Bueno, yo monté un caballero.
¡Ay, no! ¿Tú quieres decir un caballo?
Ah, sí, caballo.
So what did you do this weekend?
I rode a man.
No. You mean you rode a horse.
Oh, yeah.
¿Tienes jamón para lavar mis manos?
Jamón para lavar... Ah, ¿quieres decir jabón?
Ah, jabón.
Do you have ham to wash my hands?
Ham? To wash your hand? I think you mean soap.
Ah, yes, soap.
Ay, estoy muy caliente.
Ay, niña.
Debes decir que tienes calor.
Ah, gracias.
Wow, I am so sexy.
No, I think you meant to say it's hot.
Hoy hice un error muy mal y estoy muy embarazada.
Creo que no. Tienes vergüenza.
Gracias.
Oh no, I made a huge mistake. I am so pregnant.
I don't think so. I think you're embarrassed.
Ay, tengo hombre.
En serio, ¿cuál es su nombre?
No, en mi estómago.
En tu es... Oh, tienes hambre.
Oh, sí. Wow, I have a man.
Oh, what's his name?
No, like in my stomach.
I think you mean you have hunger.
Oh.
Hola, buenos días. ¿Cuánto cuesta para un bebé?
¿Quieres un bebé?
No, un bebé como Coca-Cola.
Oh, una bebida. 10 pesos.
Oh, gracias.
Hey, how much for a baby?
We don't sell babies.
Like a baby, like a Coca-Cola.
Oh, I think you mean a beverage. Sure, 50 cents.
Now I'm going to talk about our host family experience in Guatemala. We were truly blessed by our host families in Guatemala. We were welcomed as hermanos, hermanas, hijos y hijas, brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters. We got into a routine as life became familiar. Every day we would wake up, eat breakfast, and make our way to school. We were warmly greeted in the afternoon by our parents and siblings with hugs, smiles, and kisses on the cheek. We would walk with them to the local tortilla store or spend time with them watching telenovelas. In the afternoon, we were taken care of when we were sick and were filled with laughter on the days we were healthy. We quickly learned that it is not blood or genes that make a family, but love.
I will be reading some statistics about our trip. So we were made up of a group of 15 students with 12 females and 3 men. We have had a total of 7 hospital or doctor visits. 14 out of the 15 of us have had diarrhea. We have lost a total of 31 items. There were about 10,000 pictures taken. We have had 4 life or death experiences. There were a total of 27 soccer jerseys bought. And we have eaten beans and tortillas and have had catcalls all day, every day.
Puebla, Mexico. Where do I begin? First, we live with the host family again, but this time with 2 to each house, with the exception of our 3 boys, who live together. We went to class in the mornings for 2 hours and also had 2 hours which we spent one-on-one with a local university student that would take us around the town to museums, parks, gardens, and even for coffee to improve our conversational Spanish. Puebla was a place where we had a lot more freedom. We were each given keys to our houses, and we were able to explore whenever we pleased. There was just so much to do and discover. For some, we also experienced our first feeling of an earthquake. It was a rather cool experience knowing that no one was hurt or that any extreme damage occurred. On that same day, we experienced an amazing cultural Good Friday with the processions focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus. It was an amazing feeling to be a part of such a huge cultural and religious procession. I think I can speak for all that this was a great change in experiencing Good Friday.
So we will be talking about the sensory observations that we observed during this trip, and both of us wrote a poem about them. My poem's titled, Nature Works All Around Us. Bees and birds provide music in the air. Trees rustle from lizards and insects crawling through. Bats shift while sleeping above me on the porch. Water so clear from a distance, but murky and cold when in it. The sun beats down on us as a welcomed lost child, making us burn and sweat, but it is better than snow, in my opinion.
Senses. Touch, taste, see, smell, hear. The texture of woven fabric, the sweetness of arroz con leche. The beauty of clouds over volcanoes, the scent of my brother's cologne, the sound of the neighbor's loud cumbia music coming through the walls at night, touching the quetzal in my pocket while waiting for the bus, tasting hot cream of broccoli soup as it ran over my tongue, seeing fingerprints on the metal bars of the border wall, smelling eggs and beans as supper was being cooked, hearing the woman with tamales for sale yell down the alley every night. Feeling the stiffness of my line-dried clothes, savoring pan dulce with my coffee, watching my dad make fun of my brother when he's not looking, smelling the fresh crispness of air in the mornings, listening to the sound of teasing and laughter. Touch, tastes, sights, smells, sounds. These have made our experiences.
This trip would not have been possible without our leaders, Byron, Kirsten, and Rachel, also known as Dare, Kiki, and Coco. I would like to say a little about each one, and as I'm talking, if you could please come up to receive a small gift that we have for you. Kirsten, aka Kiki. I would say Kirsten assumed the role of Mother Hen due to the fact that we often called her Babushka or Abuelita many times for the whole trip. Not only this, but her calming spirit and that covered us all was very nice to have. Her love of salsa, the dance, and Spanish was a great complement to our journeys. Thanks, Kirsten, Kiki, Babushka, for this leadership and love. And this is also one of those sentimental moments. Rachel, aka Coco. Rachel was known as the accountant for the trip, but she brought much more to the table. A leading voice and instrumentalist during worship times as a group was a huge blessing. Along with balancing bus fares, she did a great job of being a mature figure to help us along the way. Thanks, Coco. And finally, Byron, aka Dare, aka Biron, tup-tup. What an excellent leader. It's one thing to coordinate a trip with this many people, but to do it with the grace and class that you did was phenomenal. From your love of silence to your toothpick philosophy, to your love of poetry, to your silences after we ask you a question where we don't know if you're zoning out or thinking of an answer. All of it made you, you. We wish you well as you head up yet another trip such as this one next year. We also know that after this adventure with you, those students will be in good hands. Much love from all of us. What we have is some gift cards and flowers for Rachel and Kirsten, and we've created Byron's Survival Kit, which includes toothpicks, poetry books, salsa, a mug, marzipan, and a t-shirt, and chocolate.
Big fan. Wow, look at that.
And yes, we also made... Yeah. And a giant toothpick that we all signed. So the last thing we want to do is sing a song that was sort of our closing anthem or hymn for the time we were here. The lyrics are up on the screen here, translated into English. We will sing it through one time, and if you know it, go ahead and join us. But if not, listen for the first time, and for two more times after that, we invite you to join in.
Fresco, para que me...
We're going to end with a slideshow of pictures again. If you missed any of them, feel free to leave if you need to. And thanks again for coming.